This evening I want us to continue our theme of evangelism. Those of you who have been with us regularly recently, you will recall that the first night I launched on this series, I pointed to that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. From now on, you will be fishers of men. And we then saw the words of our Lord Jesus Christ the second week: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And since that, I've been looking at qualifications for those who will be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may surprise you that the first qualification of which I spoke is that we are to be sinners. We are to acknowledge that we are sinners before God. And then last week, we looked at those two ladies who were of uncertain reputation. But the point that I was making was that if we are going to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no good us simply talking about who and what Jesus is unless we have really had an experience of him. Now, it might surprise you that tonight I'm going to continue the theme of evangelism, but I am going to go back to the Old Testament and to the life of Moses, that passage that we read from Exodus 33. We had a friend in Papua New Guinea. He was a number of years senior to us. He had, in fact, left the mission field but came back to visit on a number of occasions when we were there. I'll give you some idea of his age. He first went up in 1937, so he was no spring chicken. But what he used to say was that the problem with the church in Papua New Guinea was that they were New Testament Christians. And in many ways, that can be said of the church in the West today, that we focus primarily on the New Testament. But the New Testament, with its glorious light, has to be, in a way, put against the darkness, the holiness, the sobriety of the Old Testament. And that's what I want us to do tonight. It's too easy for us to enjoy the great teachings of the Bible and to become complacent. What we need, and this is what I want to bring out tonight, is that we need an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My computer, my laptop, that I use on a regular basis, still serves me faithfully, but the battery is short. If I want to use my computer, if my computer is to be of any use to me, I have to plug it in. It has to be connected to the power supply. And in many ways, that is the reality of Christian witnessing. If we want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to be connected to him. Speaking to the woman at the well last week, the Lord Jesus Christ says that whoever drinks of the water that he gives shall never thirst again, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. And it is vital that we have that ongoing relationship with God. Now let's come to this passage of Scripture. I've already sketched something of the background before I took the reading. Moses has been on the mountain. He has received the Ten Commandments. He has received the law of God. He has entered into the very holy presence of God. And when he's up there, sadly, the people of God turn away. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. A matter of something like 6 weeks, and the people are backsliding. They are turning away from God. The tabernacle has been designed, and the design is described in chapters 30 to 31, but it has not yet been built. That building takes place in chapters 35 through to 39, and then it is assembled and dedicated in chapter 14. But in this period that we're looking at tonight, it's a dark period because God's people have backslidden. I mentioned backsliding this morning, and it is something that we don't hear preached about that much these days, but it is quite obvious that God's people have lost the focus of their life. And yet, in this darkness, there is a shining light. In fact, there are two shining lights. There is Moses, and there is Joshua. And God has not left himself without witness. Similarly, you can go to the last chapters of the Gospel. Incredibly dark days when the former religious people of the New Testament turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. They demand his arrest. They beg for his crucifixion. They are not at peace until he is sealed in the grave. And yet, in that time, there are those who remain faithful. And when Dave read for us this evening, okay, it's not the last chapters of the Gospel, but it is the early chapters of Acts and the early work of God in the New Testament church. And in the darkness of that time, because the opposition is still strong, the religious leaders, Annas, Caiaphas, they are demanding that these people do not preach in the name of Jesus. But we read in Acts 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." And notice, "and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And the emphasis of my message tonight is that we need an ongoing living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential. I was talking with a couple recently, and their life, their normal routine of life had been interrupted as they had been taken out of their immediate situation. And they said when they came back, only after a matter of days, to their own home, they realized that their relationship with God had been interrupted. Friends, we live in a fallen world. And I have to say this, in the Western world, we live in a struggling church, a church that is not enjoying all the full benefits that God has prepared for us. But we do not have to be squeezed into the pattern of life around us. Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he is there calling us to make sure that as Christians, we are different from the world around us. John, in his first letter, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Moses stands out as a man who is not going to be squashed into the pattern of those
around him. And tonight, I want us to see four lessons from the life of Moses, which I trust will help us to maintain a living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that will make us effective as witnesses for him. First of all, I want us to see Moses as a man separated to God. Separated to God. If you've got your Bibles, Exodus 33 and verse 7 says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Remember, the camp, the people of Israel, those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Passover, a prefiguring of the work of Jesus Christ. We're not here talking about horrible, godless people. We are talking about people who would claim to have been saved by the mercy and the grace of God. But Moses has to separate from them. In order to maintain his relationship, Moses went outside the camp. And what we need to remember here, I've already explained that the tabernacle has been designed, but it has not yet been built. So when we hear about Moses taking a tent and calling it the tent of meeting, this is not the tabernacle, but it is a place where Moses is able to say, "I am going to meet with God. I am going to go outside of the camp. Even though these people have been saved by God, I want a relationship with God which will draw me to him, which will wrap me up in his grace, which will help me to be aware of God's presence." So he separated himself to God. And he didn't desert God's people. Notice in verse 11, so verse 7 tells us about him going out to meet with God. The second part of verse 11 says, "When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So Moses went out. He spent time with God. But why did he do that? He went out in order that he might come back in order that he might be of service to God's people and might give glory to God. I want you to see two points in this action in the life of Moses. He knew that the people had gone wrong. Therefore, he established a distance. Verse 7, he was far off from the camp. When the tabernacle was built, it was central to the camp. The 12 tribes arranged themselves around the tabernacle, three tribes on each side, and as they moved, so they had their position. But at this point, Moses puts himself far off. He takes himself away from the presence of the people. And he does this in order to deal with the sin that had separated them from God. So he was far off from the camp. He was alone with God. But notice, he didn't simply say, "I want nothing more to do with you." He isn't saying that. In fact, he is saying, "I'm not going to be distracted by you, but I am going to seek God." And this is the second point. He was far off from the camp, but he was seeking God. And the middle of verse 7, "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting." And I've purposely used the term tonight that he was separated to God. Because as Christians, we can so easily emphasize the fact that we separate from sinners. We don't want to be like those people. But the point that I want to make is that Moses did not only separate himself from the people and their sin, but he separated himself to God. Friends, it is easy to be separate from sinners and at the same time to be separate from God. What is vital is that we are separated to God and that we maintain our relationship with God. Now let's put this in its bigger context. Moses had been up on the mountain. The people were afraid of the glory of God, the fire and the thunder, the light that they saw around the mountain. And yet Moses had been up there. He had been in the presence of God. God had spoken to him face to face. And we'd look at a situation like that and we'd say, boy, what an experience. I will keep going on that for months. But no. Basically, Moses is saying, I need a daily relationship with God. I need to be separated to God. Not only do I need the mountaintop experience, but I need the valley experience. I need the day-to-day experience with God. And Moses was separated to God. The writer to the Hebrews picks this idea up in Hebrews 13 and verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. And then listen, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Moses was not simply developing a good practice. He was preparing the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in order to redeem us, in order to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside the city. He was nailed to the cross. Not in the temple courts where the Passover lamb would normally be sacrificed. But our Passover was taken outside of the camp. Separate from sinners. So, if we are going to develop a relationship that will be effective in witnessing, we have to be separated to God. Secondly, I want to show you that Moses developed a visible witness. Today, we talk about transparency. You know, everything's got to be out there. We've got to know what is going on. Look at verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. Now, those of you who know the New Testament, those of you who know the Sermon on the Mount will say, but we shouldn't do our good works before people. We should not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We shouldn't make a display of our devotions. And we shouldn't tell people what we do. And, you know, we've got our own evangelical ways of doing this, haven't we? Lord, you know, as I was praying earlier today, the way we pray in the prayer meeting. No, this isn't what Moses was doing. But he was living as an example. He wasn't saying to the people, look what I'm doing. But he was saying, irrespective of what is going on around me, You may have bowed down to the golden calf. You may have made the golden calf. But I am going into the presence of the invisible God. I am going to meet with the God who created this world. And people can see what he was doing. But I want you to put this against another backdrop. Not only was Moses seeking God, but he was not bearing a grudge or rubbing it in the face of Aaron. If you go back to chapter 32, we read, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil." And this discussion goes on. But when it is dealt with, it is dealt with. We have the expression, forgive and forget. And this is what Moses does here. Aaron and the people pay the price of their sin. And they suffer the bitterness of drinking the water that has been polluted by the ground gold that made the golden calf. But it's dealt with. And Moses isn't harping on at Aaron saying, "Do you remember what you did?" Friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he took our sins in his body on the tree. Friends, he took the sins of your neighbors. He took the sins of other church members. And he paid the price for them. And therefore, we are to leave them there. We are not to keep harping on about the failings of other people. But like Moses, we are to seek the living God. James, in his letter that Luther despised, says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Do you want to be effective for God? Then be a visible witness. Let people see that the Lord is first in your life. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ warned about hypocrisy. He says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." Moses didn't offer his prayers in public, but he went into the tent, and God was pleased to come and meet with him. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ had said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and say, 'What a good fellow he is.'" No, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Moses was transparent. He maintained a visible witness. And friends, Scripture records for us a number of people who have done this down through history. Daniel in the lion's den. Why did he go into the lion's den? Because he sought God regularly in prayer. And when the law was cast that you should not pray to any other God other than the king, he went as was his pattern. And he opened his window and he turned to Jerusalem and he prayed, not drawing attention to himself, but saying, "I will not be squeezed into the mold of those around me, but I will maintain my relationship with God. They know what I do, and I will maintain that witness." David, similarly, in Psalm 55, talks about seeking God in the morning and at noon and in the evening. We are not to practice our devotions in order to make a name for ourselves, but we are to be people who are known to be praying people, who know what it is to seek God. Moses made a distinction, and he set himself outside the camp. He acknowledged the sin of the majority, but he did not allow it to damage his own relationship with God. I said to you earlier that we live in a fallen world, and we live in a struggling church. But friends, we are not to allow the failings of others to drag us down. The chorus says, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. But let me take you, friends, not to a tent outside the camp, but to an olive grove outside the city of Jerusalem. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. As Moses went into that tent of meeting, so he was prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ who went to Gethsemane. He was separated from the crowd. He was separated from the majority of his disciples. But probably he was within earshot, and they were allowed to hear him pray, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Friends, I have no doubt in saying that Jesus coped with the trauma of Calvary because he had been to Gethsemane. He coped with being separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he separated himself from sinners. He was separated to God, and there was a visible witness. But thirdly, as he separated himself to God, so he enjoyed the means of grace. And we're back here now in Exodus 33 and verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Friends, this is not programmed learning. Many of you will be familiar with Pavlov's dogs. He got to the point where he could ring a bell and dogs would salivate. This has got nothing to do with this. This is the sovereign act of God. It is God's grace to undeserving sinners. Moses did nothing to deserve this, but he put himself in the place of blessing. It was his priority to meet with God. And we read that there are two, if you like, evidences of God's grace. The first is the pillar of cloud. This morning, I reminded you of the passage in Haggai, where the Lord says, I remain among you. And he went on and he said, and my spirit remains within you. God had given the pillar of cloud to guide his people by day, and the pillar of fire to guide them by night. But there is a special work here of the presence of God. God is concerned for his people generally. But here he is saying, Moses, I see you. Moses, I understand what you are doing, and I am going to be gracious to you. Moses believed in the grace of God. Matthew Henry says, you take away grace if you take away the means of grace. Tonight we've got the means of grace. We come together to hear the word of God, to seek him in prayer, to sing his praise. And each time Moses went into the tent of meeting, he was given the assurance, God is here. God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And tonight, friends, we are enjoying the means of grace, but oh, that we might enjoy it more. The second element of the means of grace, he's got the presence of God, but he's got the word of God, because we are told that the Lord would speak with Moses. Notice verse 11, because it develops it. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. We're not given any detail, but it's recorded here that God is active in his relationship with Moses. And if you want to understand the grace of God in this situation, remember the people had made the golden calf, but Moses had the word of God written by the finger of God. It was there, the Ten Commandments, on those two tablets of stone. And he came down the mountain and he smashed those stones. What did he do? He destroyed the word of God. But did that keep him away from God? No. Because he came humbly into the presence of God. Friends, I want to say to you tonight, what is it in your life that prevents you drawing near to God? What is it in your life which says to you at this point, I could not serve God because of what I have done? Friends, you have got here such a display of the means of grace of God that he was willing not only to hear the prayer of Moses, but to come down and to speak with him. So Moses was separated to God. He was a visible witness. He enjoyed the means of grace. And then this last wonderful point. He provoked spontaneous worship. Look at verse 10. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. In reality, Moses did nothing to provoke this. All he did was to say, I believe God. I am going to meet with God. And as a result of his commitment to God. The people of Israel were overwhelmed by the presence of God. They saw the glory of God descend. They saw the reality of the presence of the God of grace coming into the midst of his people. And as Moses sought God, so they were humbled in the presence of God. And we are told that they worshipped. They literally bowed down. Bowed down as you would before royalty. Bowed down in the presence of God. And they are aware that this is what is befitting to the people of God. Dave read to us tonight from Acts 4, where the religious setup of the New Testament days were opposed to the people of God. If we go back to the ends of the gospel, we will find that all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. But when the Lord was raised from the dead, he came to them in grace and he restored to them the relationship. They gave themselves to prayer in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2, we have that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it changed these men. And we read that those who had accused these people of causing disruption and causing problems, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Nothing that they were saying of themselves, they were only speaking of Jesus, but the critics were able to say, these men have been with Jesus. They had a living relationship with the incarnate Christ. They had lived with him here on earth. They had a living relationship with the resurrected Christ, because they had been with him when he was raised from the dead. They had a relationship with the ascended Christ, because as they met for prayer, so the ascended Christ with God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. It's often said in our day and generation that you can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But Robert Murray McShane, that young man who died at the age of 29, he said, what matters more to my people than anything else? No gimmicks, no new ideas. What matters to my people more than anything else is my holiness, my likeness to Jesus. In Zechariah 8 and verse 23, the same time that we've been studying in our morning meetings, it was said by people who saw the people of Israel, we will go with you because we know that God is with you. Friends, can that be said of us tonight? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:25, said the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Do our lives, does our gathering together provoke the worship that is provoked by the life of Moses? Let me ask you tonight, friends, where is your heart? What is the primary relationship of your life? because again, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount made it quite clear when he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Moses used to take the tent of meeting and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Friends, we must be witnesses. We must show a fallen world that God is able to save the vilest of sinners. But we will only do that as you and I spend time in the presence of God. May God help us so to do. Amen. If you're using the hymn books, our final hymn tonight is 822. "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild restless sea, day by day his sweet voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me."